Have you ever wondered what Daniel prayed every day? I was pondering this week, earlier last week, I guess, as I was preparing for this message, and I had already had this message prepared for last week and we didn't finish it, but I went back and did some more thought and study this week, last Monday or so, and in the middle of the week, and I looked at verse 10 that we're going to look at today. And I asked myself, I wonder what the specific things that Daniel prayed about. And I think we are clued in about Daniel's prayer life later in the book of Daniel, as we're going to see today, because we have a prayer of Daniel in the book of Daniel. And in it, we find some truth that will help us to know what we should be praying for and how we should be praying. This isn't going to be new stuff. This isn't going to be rocket science. But it's going to be critical to a life that is going to be lived in the midst of an increasingly secular world, is that we become men and women of prayer. Not because we're super Christians, but that we are followers and servants of the Lord. That's why. Jesus prayed, didn't he? Jesus prayed because he knew he needed to depend on his Father. That's an amazing thought. We've talked about this in the past, but I believe that Jesus Christ was the most dependent human that ever lived. Now, he was perfect, but he fully depended on his Father. And one of the illustrations that we know is that he prayed. So as we think about this, as we think about a life of Daniel, the one of the truths that we find about these young men, well, now Daniel's not so young here in chapter 6, but is that not only were they committed, not only were they courageous, but they continued to have communion, fellowship with God. Lord, help us today as we look into your word. I stop for just a minute to thank you and to say that you're good, but to ask that the Holy Spirit would again move in our group, including me today. Start with me and work through all of us through your Holy Spirit. I pray that the Spirit would be among us and would teach us and would show us. And Lord, I don't pray today for physical number growth. I pray that we would grow spiritually. I believe you're at work. I see evidences of it in people's lives here in this congregation, in this body. There are a lot of hurts and struggles represented here. God, would you be here today? I call on you, and I call on the Lord Jesus Christ and the whole triune Godhead to be teaching us and convicting us through the Holy Spirit today. Encourage us, though, as well. Not just exhort us. We want that, and we ask for that, but would you encourage us to seek your face and to see you for all that you are as we come into your presence for this teaching and preaching time. And we ask these things in your wonderful and our precious Lord and his name and for your glory. Amen. We began this third point asking last week, does character matter? Does character matter? We're talking about living spiritually in a secular world, and we're the third point in Daniel chapter 6. We've talked about commitment to God and courage, and third one, we're talking about communion, and specifically, we're talking about prayer. We found last week in verses 1 through 3, a man, Daniel, who proved that it was possible to live with character in a profane world under a dictatorial reign of a godless king. We found that it is possible to live with character in a profane world under a dictatorial reign of a godless king. We began to look at four things. We're going to see the second of the four today, but last week, the first point that we saw was there was a plot to dispose of Daniel. There was the plot, and we just began that. We actually got to verse 5 and got stuck there. But in verse number 4, it says, the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no corruption. No character issues with this man. No faults. For as much he was, here's the word, he was trustworthy. Trustworthy. If there's something missing in the Christian community, it is this: trustworthiness, faithfulness, loyalty to God. Oh yes, there's lots of loyalty to other people. There's lots of faithfulness to everything but God. But as we're going to see today, that Daniel was not just trustworthy in the affairs he governed, but most importantly, he was trustworthy and loyal to the God that he worshiped. He was, yes, trustworthy to those around him on this horizontal level. But the reason that he was trustworthy on a horizontal level is because he was committed to God on the vertical level. So today, we can talk a lot about prayer and a lot about communion with God. But if you are not committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you're not committed to God, this point won't make much matter to you. In fact, I would dare say that if your life is not a life of communion and prayer during the week, then your life of commitment is, at best, questionable. Now, that's a pretty serious statement. But as we see with the life of Daniel, we are convinced that he was committed to God and to Jehovah, aren't we? I hope you would say that. And one of the characteristics that we're going to find here in this chapter is that his commitment to God meant a life of prayer and communion three times a day. Now, I'm not saying you have to pray morning, noon, and night and have a set schedule. But I am saying this, that God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament calls us to a life of communion and prayer. And to say that you don't have time is to say you don't have time for God. Do you think Daniel was busy, by the way? I mean, I don't know that he worked a 40-hour work week, a 50-hour work week. I don't know if he got overtime pay. I have no idea if he was salaried. But I know this, he was high up in the government. And to be a trustworthy individual, I'm going to take a wild guess that he worked hard. Do you think if Daniel was lazy and Daniel didn't do a whole lot of work, that his fellow co-workers would have said this about him? We find him to be trustworthy. No, a trustworthy individual is not a lazy person. This man, Daniel, worked hard. I don't have a verse to say that other than the character that is described. But so Daniel, of all people, Daniel could say this, I have no time to pray. But Daniel found time to pray three times a day. There's no excuse that Daniel could say. He didn't say, oh man, I am going to skip this prayer time today because I have too much government business. Well, these men, they found him to be faithful. They could not find any fault in this man. They said to the men, each other, we cannot find any occasion, verse 5, against Daniel, except we find it concerning the law of his God. I told you last week that those who do the work of God on this earth will be prime targets of the enemy. But God had a plan that involved his covenant people, and this plan involved Daniel. Daniel did not probably at this point in time completely understand the importance of his future prophecies that we read in the book of Daniel. But it didn't matter. He stayed faithful to God. And God has used the book of Daniel all throughout history since then to tell us and encourage us in 2018 that it is not only possible to live in a commitment to God in a godless society, but not only that, we have a future. And the future is bright. It doesn't look very bright, man view here, does it? But if you read the rest of the book of Daniel, the future's bright because Jesus Christ will rule and reign forever. And Daniel tells us this. Daniel says that someone is going to come and is going to be greater than all the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron kingdoms. And we know that to be Jesus Christ. So we don't leave here today because we're living in an increasingly godless society, disappointed and discouraged and down. And no, the hope we find in 1 Peter is a living hope based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We leave here encouraged because he's the victor. So even today, as we look at a man that's headed to the lion's den, a man that's headed to the pit, and yes, he escapes the pit because God sends angels, and God doesn't always send angels to save his people, as we know in the persecuted church today. But what we know is that God is always faithful. We can't forget that as we walk out this door today. So Daniel, verse 7 or verse 6, let's pick it up here. We find out that his life doesn't get very easy here. The presidents and the princes, here comes the plot. They assembled together to the king, and they came to the king, and they said, I'm sure very piously, live forever. So all these other satraps and assistants, now there were three presidents, Daniel was the first, and then there was 120 extras here. And so there was 122 versus 1. Verse 1 tells us there was 120 if you want to know where that number came from. I didn't make that up. So there's 122 that have devised a plan. Now, I don't know if they were all in this meeting before the king. That isn't the point. But the point is this whole group had this bright idea that said, we are going to capture Daniel and trap him, and we're going to be rid of him. I can't wait. That's what they must have said. So they came to the king and they said, you know what? We just got to get the king on board. Now, they would have known that the king liked Daniel, because Daniel was the number one president. That would make sense, that he had been appointed as the highest of the high of the presidents and of all these group of officials. So they would have known the king favored Daniel. So they said, well, we've got to get to the king, and we've got to devise a plan that we can trap this man Daniel. So all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, they consulted together. Whether that whole group went in front of the king doesn't matter. They might have had some spokesmen. But this whole group gets together and said, we've established a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or of any man for the next, let's just pick a number, month. You know what? All they had to really say was the next day. But they made sure they, just in case Daniel would stop praying for a few days, we're just going to make it for the whole month. Save of thee, O king, except of thee, O king, he will be cast into the den of lions. These men devised a plot to dispose of Daniel. They concocted what we could say is a foolproof plan. And what it did was lift Darius, the king or the head of Babylon at this time, to a place of being worshipped as deity. Worshipped as a god. Notice that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man except you. You are the one to be asked anything. No one can ask of anybody else except you, king. So you know what they did? They appealed to the king's pride. They appealed to his fleshly side. They're just going to lift you up for the next 30 days. That kind of sounds like a good plan, doesn't it, king? In fact, live forever, king. I can hear them saying this. I wonder if Daniel was asked about this plan. Well, we see in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that gives us a good indication that he probably was not asked. And so in reality, when they said all had come together with this agreement, I would venture to say that they lied, that all didn't come together because they left out one. So in reality, they probably concocted not only this plot, they actually lied. Because it seems to me in verse 10 gives an indication Daniel didn't know till later that this whole thing had been, till after it had been signed. That doesn't matter at this point, though. These people come. They appeal to the pride and the flesh side. 122 against one. No prayer. Accepted the king for 30 days. And according to the Medo-Persian law, this decree, if it was signed, was irreversible. It could not be undone. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing. And hurry up, by the way. I just kind of feel that they're forcing this on him. That it shall not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Notice the last three words. Which does not change. Which does not alter. We just got to get this thing signed. And once it's signed, you, king, even if you like that man, Daniel, you can't change it. That's essentially what they were saying. They didn't say it that way. They didn't even talk about Daniel. But that's what they were telling the king. They were tricking their own king into sending the man that he liked into his own den of lions. Can you imagine? What a deceptive plot. All because this man was trustworthy. You might say today, well, as you can see, Pastor Randy, here's proof that being trustworthy and loyal doesn't work. It puts me in the den of lions. Well, you haven't read the whole story then, if you think that. We'll get to the rest of the story next week to prove that whole idea false. So there's the plot. Let me remind you again this morning that the goal of the enemy to those who are faithful to God is to destroy us. Now, ultimately, he can't destroy us and he can't touch us in the sense of we are under the divine plan of God. But the enemy, and I just want you to be reminded of John chapter 10, verse 10. Just turn there for a moment. And I want you to be reminded of this. And we see this in the scripture reading. We'll go to Psalm 55 in a little bit. But we see it all over the Psalms. We see many attempts by those who are trying to follow God to be destroyed. How many times did David pray, save me from my enemies? They're trying to destroy me. They're coming after me. But in John chapter 10, and it's we don't even really need to turn because you know the verse, but John 10 and verse number 10 in one of my favorite passages and parts of the Bible is John, the book of John, and in this middle parts, but this great discourse about the good shepherd. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but he comes to steal. He comes to kill and he comes to destroy. I'm sure they would have understood the picture here of the sheep and the doorway into the sheepfold. And that the sheep are going to be protected inside, but the thieves want to come in. They want to, the wolves and all the enemies want to come in and destroy the sheep. He says he comes to destroy, he comes to steal, he comes to get rid of. But I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And it's because, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The reason that we can have life is because the good shepherd is good. The shepherd is good, and a good shepherd only can give life. And he gives abundant life. He gives his life for the sheep. But the enemy wants to destroy. If you are wanting to do God's work, the enemy has it out for you. Just tell you that right now. We talked about it last week. And at that point, that's where people throw in the towel and said, oh, the enemy is going to have it out for me. Then why serve God? Why serve God? Daniel tells us why serving God. He shows us, he demonstrates it. That's why we're looking at this. It's easy at this point in an increasing secular world to just throw in the towel and say, I'm just going to follow the way of the world. I'm just going to call it quits. Everything seems to be against me. The world's against me. The devil's against me. The flesh is not for me. I'm just going to give in to it all. But that's not where the blessing of God resides. And more importantly, that is not what pleases God, is to just throw in the towel. We need a generation, and I'm afraid we're not going to have an outbreak, not that the Holy Spirit can't work, but we need a generation that says, I'm not going to throw in the towel on God anymore. And so often, that's what I'm hearing. Over and over and over, I'm hearing it. By the way, it's not just young people. It's people who have been supposedly saved for years and years, who've gone to church for years and years. We're not talking teenagers here. I'm talking 50, 60-year-olds who are walking away from God and saying, I don't care anymore. I can't be faithful. I'm done. It's too hard. It's too much work. Too many trials. Did you hear what David said in Psalm 55? Go to Psalm 55. And we got to come back here. But Psalm 55, did you catch what David read about David? Here? Psalm 55. And if I'd asked you, do you know a verse in Psalm 55 before we read it today? Perhaps most people would have known verse 22. It's a verse we love. It's a verse that we hold on to. But I want you to notice, as the enemy is coming at him, you can hear it in a lot of these verses. Because of the voice of the enemy, verse 3. Because of the oppression of the wicked. My heart is sore pained within me, verse 4. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling, verse 5, are come over me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. He wants to fly away, get out of there, verse 6. He wants to hasten his escape, verse 8. He wants the Lord to destroy and divide their tongues, verse 9. You get the picture. And he comes to verse 55, and he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee, and he will never permit. Suffer is a little bit, we use it differently. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He's a good shepherd, isn't he? But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. And it's the last phrase. But as for me and my house, we will trust the Lord. For me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, that the enemy's going to come against you. You're going to be tempted to serve idols. He says that in Joshua 24. And he says, but for my house and me, I am choosing to trust God. Why? Because he tells us in Psalm 55 exactly why. Because God will be responsible for taking care of those who persecute you. Yes, there's going to be struggles. Yes, this increasingly secular world is going to come against us if we're going to stand. But he says he will sustain you. And he will put those people who do that into the pit of destruction. Let God be the judge. You trust in him. Let God take care of this. We must trust him that what he says is true. And that what his word is truth. And even though the enemy wants to destroy us, especially the devil, then some days you just want to give the devil a good kick so he doesn't come bother you. I mean, just really, I would like to be done with the devil today. Now. I'm sick of him. I really am. He sends some silly darts at me. Well, they're not silly. They are serious. And I get sick of it. But you know what? God doesn't say, you know what? He never says the darts are going to stop, at least at this point. He's going to take care of them in the end. We know that. But he never says the darts are going to stop coming. But what does he tell us? I said in Ephesians 6, what does he tell us? He gives us every piece of armor to protect ourselves. And let me ask you today in Ephesians 6, do you know it well? We looked at it last week. We didn't finish it. How does Ephesians 6 end? Well, how does Ephesians 6 end? Let's show you. And you tell me if Daniel knew about Ephesians 6, even though he didn't know anything about Ephesians 6. But it's going to sound very similar to the way Daniel lived his life. So you're saying, Pastor Andy, the enemy is out to destroy us. That isn't very fun. Yes. But I'm also saying that God has given us every possible way to combat it, every possible piece of armor. But the thing that keeps all the armor together is the very truth that we're trying to talk about today, prayer. Look, Ephesians 6. I think we stopped about verse 16 last week about taking the shield of faith, where you're going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Stop. If you are being attacked by the enemy and you're not praying, it's no wonder you want to walk. It's no wonder that we have a majority in the church today, and many that are walking away from God. They have no idea about Ephesians 6. They have no clue that they should be praying like this. Let's throw up their hands. Because you know what happens with the darts? They're piercing them left and right. They're coming at them. They can't do anything about it. They can, but they choose not. So they throw up their hands and say, I'm powerless. The enemy's overtaking me. They come to the point in Psalm 55 where the enemy has overtaken them. But instead of saying, I will trust in you, I will commit my life to prayer, I will have faith, you know what they do? They walk. Because that's all they know. Not Daniel, though. Not Daniel. By the way, have you ever thought, what was Daniel doing for the 24 or so hours he was in the lion's den? Anybody ever think? This is the stuff I think about during the week. Okay? What do you think Daniel was doing? I can tell you what he was doing. He was praying at least three times, because that was his life. He prayed three times. I'm going to guess he prayed the whole time. Although once those lions' mouths were shut, his prayers went to praises. I can guarantee, even though I don't have a Bible verse, that he was praying and he was praising God. That was his life. That's what he knew. He just kept doing it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Why in the Spirit? Because the Spirit is greater than he that is in the world, John tells us. That is specifically in 1 John talking about the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world is the Holy Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said this. He said, when the darts come, here's what we need to do. When the enemy comes at me, oh, you say, Paul, wait a second, Pastor Andy. Paul was not in a very secular world. It was really Christian back then. There was not really much problems going on. He didn't have a life. It was just ease for him. Now, this is a man that says, my prayer is that I may boldly in the midst of a secular world tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care what other people are going to say. I don't care what the darts are going to come. I mean, he didn't say it that way. He cared. But I'm going to go in the Holy Spirit's help. I'm going to go with prayer. And would you also pray for me so that I can continue to speak? You pray for me, I pray for you. We pray for one another. That's what we need to be doing in this church. And I know there are some of you who do that regularly for your pastor and his wife and one another. And I believe that God is at work. I think the Holy Spirit is moving here at Liberty. I'm encouraged to see God at work. I'm encouraged to see hearing of gospel witnesses and testimonies that, and people handing out tracts and people growing spiritually. People are coming to me and saying, this is what God is doing in my life. And that's God. That's the Holy Spirit at work. I praise God for that. That's why we pray. But this is a battle we can't win in our own flesh. It's a battle that the Holy Spirit is, we need badly. Go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. What was the penalty for defying this proclamation? As we see here in Daniel chapter 6, this proclamation is going to get signed. Verse 9, notice that. He signs the writing and the decree. That's like signing it in blood. It's a done deal. No going back. At this point, Darius doesn't get the fact that it's at Daniel. No turning back. The king is the only one to be lifted up. And the penalty for this was certain death with the ferocious felines. That's lions. That was the penalty. Certain death. We'll get rid of them. Well, that's the plot. Number two, let's look at the prayer of devout Daniel. First, there was a plot to dispose of Daniel. Now there is the prayer. We could even say prayers. But the prayer of devout Daniel, and this is our key verses here in the last 15 minutes. Let's look at these. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And I guess most people would think he would just keep praying, but he would have just closed up the windows, called it good, and just kept his prayers. I think for most of us, that's what we maybe would do. We would shut the blinds, but we'd keep praying. Let me tell you this. We can get hung up here. See, Daniel left his blinds open, or his windows open, the shades open, and he did. But I think the most important thing that we need to see in this is that this man kept praying. He knew very well why this decree had been signed. That's what the verse tells us. He knew that this was about him, but he also knew it wasn't about him. You see, Daniel knew the decree was designed for him, but Daniel also knew that his life was not about his own. His life was about worshiping Jehovah. And he, frankly, could care less whether he had this little irreversible law made about him. He had come this far in his life from Jerusalem, from Judah. He had come and he had resolved in his heart to follow God. I personally think he had been influenced by not only his parents, but godly prophets at his young age. Perhaps by the king Josiah. And he had come over here to Babylon, being ripped out of his land. He had been through so much, and he had now come to this point in his life, and obviously he was praying prior to this, but when it came to this, he said, you know what? God has led me this far. I continue to pray. I'm not going to change my life now. Exactly opposite of what we often do when things get hotter and it gets harder. We often say, oh man, and we throw up our hands and we just say, let me out of it. Daniel didn't say, could I have a one-way ticket back to Judah? I'm looking for the next Greyhound bus or whatever they used back then. Because there were still Jews back there, and there had been three deportations, but there was, I mean, anywhere but here, please. And as a king, I mean, as a president, I mean, as a high up official, he probably could have, hey, could I please take a 30-day vacation out to the desert? I'll be back in 30 days. The decree was made public. Daniel soon found out about it. The trap had been set. Well, what happens? Now, we know this wouldn't happen because it didn't happen. But what happens if Daniel would stop praying? What would the men say, by the way? You know what the men would have said? He's not so faithful after all, is he? You see, their trap was pretty nifty. It was deceptive. If he kept praying, he goes to the lion's den. If he stopped praying, oh, he's not so faithful to his God after all. Daniel was in a no-win situation, humanly speaking. Either way, they would win. Look at Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, some days you may feel like that it's so bad that it looks like there's no way for me to get out of this, to win this. Look at this, Psalm 37, another very well-known passage of scripture. It talks about trusting and resting and committing your way to the Lord. I mean, weeks of sermons here. But look at verse 12. Well, let's start verse 11, because verse 11 is the basis for one of the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew 5. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just. Okay, stop for one moment here. Daniel was a man that knew God's word. If my calculations are correct, Daniel lived a little bit after the Psalms were written, and most likely, being a man of God, knew these Psalms. Daniel knew these Psalms. Daniel knew the law of God. Daniel knew God. He communed with him. He knew that the wicked plots against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth, or we could say gnasheth upon him with the lion's teeth. The Lord, though, look at this verse, shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Let me just tell you. I guess if you don't get anything out of this, if you can at least grab this. Let me just tell you today, God is worthy as a righteous judge. God is worthy as a sovereign king. God is worthy to reward. God is worthy to be trusted. That's a summary of those two verses. He's sovereignly in control, and he's worthy. He is worthy of our worship because he is sovereign king. He is worthy of our worship because he is righteous judge. He is worthy to reward, and he is worthy to be trusted. That's our God. Behold our God, Isaiah writes. Who stands and tells God what to do, he writes in chapter 40. Who gives God his information and his knowledge, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40. And he goes on to say in Isaiah 40, he says, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. You have a 5-gallon bucket at home, and you only need to put it outside for 1 second, right now, and you get the one drop. You don't even have to wait very long with the, by the way, this is 19 straight days of rain in Bellingham as of today. So you wouldn't have to put it out in this weather very long, and you get your one drop in the bucket. God says, Isaiah says about God, the nations are like just that drop in the bucket, and you know what God could do with that? Out they go. Or a measurement, and I despise this when I go to Safe or Food Pavilion. I despise it when I want to get a bulk food item, and I put it in the weight, and you know, you put the granola in the bag, but there's some granola outside the bag on the scale. That bugs me. So you got to get that out, because that's against me and my payment. God says the nations and people that oppose him are like a grain, a speck of dust on a scale. What's that? You laugh, but it's nothing. And that's the point. Right before all of this description in Isaiah chapter 40 says, behold our God. He's high and lifted up. He's great and mighty. And here's the illustrations. And then how does Isaiah chapter 40 end? You know how it ends, because you know the verses. They that feel like they're going to faint, and you do maybe today, you that feel like you can't go any further, because God doesn't sleep nor slumber, because God is infinite, because God is majestic, he touches each one of you who trust in him. They that trust in him will mount up like eagles. You say, oh, Isaiah wasn't writing to anybody that was in the midst of anything going on bad. No, he was just writing to the very people that are now in captivity. To the Daniels. Do you think Daniel knew Isaiah chapter 40? Yes. Daniel knew Isaiah chapter 40. They lived in the same time frame. Now, Isaiah probably died in Egypt. Well, maybe that's Jeremiah, but they were probably split. But Daniel would have known this. God is a righteous judge. God is a sovereign king. Let's continue. Let's finish this up here. So what did Daniel do in Daniel chapter 6? Let the words of the text speak forth for all to hear today. He went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God. Now look at this last phrase, as he had done previously. This man did this every day. Daniel did not wait. Daniel did not waver. And Daniel did not stop worshiping God at this point. Daniel did not wait. He did not waver. And he did not stop worshiping God. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Verses 3 and 4, Daniel 9, 3 and 4, because here we find the illustration of his prayer. He says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. We have departed from thy precepts and thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at that day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off. Through all the countries whither thou hast driven them." That's talking about the dispersion. As a result of all the captivity. "Because they're trespassed, they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face." And he just goes on, but look at verse 9. "To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness. Hope, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed." I mean, this prayer, he lays it all out. It's a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of repentance, but it's a prayer of praise. That's exactly how he prayed. Do you know in Daniel 6, verse 10? It's exactly what it says. By the way, you say, well, this happened years and years later. Oh, no, it didn't. This is exactly what he was praying. Notice verse 1 of chapter 9. In the first year of who? The same king in verse 6. So we go back to chapter 6. We find out that Daniel prayed a confessional prayer. He prayed a prayer of praise. He gave thanks before his God. And it's what he did every day. I don't have time now. But in Psalm 55, you heard it this morning. You write these verses down. Psalm 5, verse 7, Psalm 55, verse 17, and 1 Kings 8, 47 through 49, which gives us the proof that this precedent of praying 3 times a day was probably done by David and Solomon. And if you remember, Psalm 55, verse 17 says what? Morning and noon and evening, I pray. I'm paraphrasing, but you know what the verse there that you heard David read this morning. And there is indication that if they went into captivity, 1 Kings 8, 47 through 49, if they ever went into captivity, that those who remained faithful would continue to point themselves towards the temple in Jerusalem, because that was the representative of the abode of God. Even though it had been ransacked and destroyed and all the gold taken away from it, or at least a lot of it, by Nebuchadnezzar, that was the place that they would pray toward, because it represented their prayers to Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. You know what else I believe Daniel knew? And he prophesies about it, so we know this. Daniel knew that Isaiah and Jeremiah had repeatedly said, there will be a remnant and they will come back. Do you think that Daniel had any hope because of that? Daniel knew that they would go back to Jerusalem someday. Listen, you have the same hope that Daniel has. You have the same hope that Daniel has. You say, well, Pastor Randy, are we going back somewhere in 70 years? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a greater hope. We're not going to Jerusalem. Well, we are going to the New Jerusalem. But we're going to be with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, he has begotten us unto a lively, a living hope on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to an inheritance uncorruptible that cannot be taken away. The promise is there, praise God. The promise is there. This is a microcosm of what is going to come because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is hope today, guys and girls, young and old. So as an increasingly secular world, don't give in and don't give up. Because we have the hope based on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a future that is brighter than anything ever imagined. I'm excited for it. I hope you are too. Don't give up. So Daniel first praised God in his prayers. He was keenly aware of the grandness and greatness of God. His central concept of God was that he was God alone. God was central to everything. It was to Daniel, it was a Godward focus that he had. I don't know how else to say it. And he did this without the help of the Holy Spirit, like we know today. We have no excuse. We have the triunity within us. We have no excuse to say, I can't do it. Look at verse 11. We close with this. These men assembled. They found Daniel praying. They made supplication before, and making supplication before his God. Well, sure enough, good old faithful Daniel, here's what they found. These wicked men, I don't think they thought this, but what a testimony. The group came along. They found him doing what he was always been doing. And these men couldn't stop him. Notice that? Notice the decree didn't stop him. The men couldn't stop him. So we say this, the decree wouldn't stop him. The threat of lions wouldn't stop him. But let me ask you a question today as we close. What stops you from worshiping God? What stops you from worshiping God? You would think that a threat of lions, that might be enough to stop people from worshiping God. That makes sense. You would think a decree that could not be undone would do that. Do you know what, for us today, at this moment, it's not necessarily decrees that are going to stop us from worshiping God. It's our own desires. I got a list up here. Dakota, you can just bring them all up here. I guess you're going to have to click individually, but I got a few questions to ask yourself. What is stopping you from communing with God? What is stopping you from praying? Is it your possessions? Is it a love for worldly pleasures? Is it family or friends that have influenced you? Is it a secret sin? Oh, say, Pastor Rainey, I'm good on all of those. Well, I got one more here. Is it good things? You say, well, good things. Yeah, good things. Sometimes good things are more dangerous than bad things. Do you remember what Jesus or what the writer of Hebrews said about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Basically said this. He talked about sinful things, but he said, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, as well as the sin that besets us. So whatever the weight is, it's not the sin. It's something that probably isn't sinful. What's stopping you from worshiping God? Let me close. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And if there was ever a person that we could find in the Bible, not perfect, but that lived out the opposite of this, it's the man Daniel. John writes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's really something you need to think and I need to think about. Really seriously. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, There's not much left out here as far as I can tell. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That tells us that whatever we worship in this world is idolatry. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. We just answered the question of why we should keep going. Why should we follow God? Because those who do the will of God will be those who are not only living forever, but those who are glorifying and worshiping and pleasing him. Is it worth it all? When we see Christ. But until that day, it still remains worth it.